scripture reading is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is what you have on your bulletin. The Pew Bible is the New International Version. Hear the word of the Lord. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. His word is wonderful. Well, this morning we are continuing our series, working our way through the book of Ephesians. We're seeing that the richness that God offers to us is a richness that goes far beyond money or status or things, that the spiritual blessings that God pours out to those who have been called by His Son, chosen before the beginning of time for salvation, is richness that is beyond imagination. Paul uses words like immeasurable, unsurpassable richness of God's mercy, grace, and love. Last week, as we looked at the last portion of chapter 3, we saw that we can know and experience the richness of God's love for us by following the model for prayer that Paul gives in Ephesians 3. This morning, we turn into the second half of the book. Now, Ephesians follows a very typical pattern for Paul. He spends the first half talking about orthodoxy, making sure that we have the right beliefs. What is our theology? What do we believe about God, about Jesus, about the church? The second half of the letter is about orthopraxy, right practice. So because we believe this, therefore we do this. This is kind of the application portion of the letter. And he focuses out of the gate here, building off of everything he's been talking about in chapter 2 and 3, on the body of Christ and the unity that we have as believers and what it takes to be a healthy body. And as we look at our scripture reading this morning, we will see that when the church is healthy, she dances. Now, I don't know about you. I know that when I get sick, everything else just falls apart. Okay, I'm a guy. That's kind of par for the course. I sneeze and I assume I have mono and therefore need to rest on the couch all weekend long. Sorry, honey, I can't do the dishes. Why not? I sneezed. She's like, that's not an excuse. No, it is, because I'm sick. But that happens, right? You get a head cold and it throws everything off, right? You can't think right. You can't breathe right. I mean, everything gets messed up. Right? When we are unhealthy in one area of our body or of our life, everything else gets thrown off. Here's another example. Is there anything more painful than a paper cut? It's so tiny. What are you complaining about? They're horrible. Right? Okay, so In 2012, I went and visited a friend's house and took my kids. They had a swimming pool, and it was late August, early September, something, and the water was cold. And I dove into the pool, went all the way to the other side of the pool. It wasn't a big pool, so don't, you know, I'm not as good a swimmer as that might have sounded. And I came up the other side, and I couldn't catch my breath. And my heart was racing. I mean, it was crazy. And I'm sitting there thinking, what is going on? When did I get this out of shape? All I did was swim across the pool. And it didn't calm down. And I actually had no idea what was going on. So I ended up calling my dad, because that's what you do. And he said, you need to go to the ER right now. And I'm like, why? He's like, because you're probably in AFib, atrial fibrillation. And that's bad, by the way. So go. I'm like, well, should I maybe give it up? Go to the ER. So I went to the ER. I had the blessing of going to one of the top five heart hospitals in the country. So that was kind of nice to have that nearby. And I went in the ER. They said, oh, you're in AFib. Here's your paddles. Boom, go home. I was like, that was awesome. Not so much the paddling part, but the going home quickly part was great. 2 years later, we've moved to Western North Carolina, and we went to a place outside Bedford, North Carolina. Not Bedford. I already forgot the name of it. Anyway, a place called Sliding Rock, and there's a picture of it here. It's a waterfall. The waterfall just goes over the rock, and so what people do is they slide down it, which is why it's called Sliding Rock. That's my daughter getting ready to hit the water back when she was cute. I'm kidding. She's still cute. Here's the thing that this picture doesn't convey to you. That water is so cold. In fact, I was warned about it. A friend of mine said, now listen, you cannot be prepared for this, but you need to know when you hit that water, you will not be able to breathe. Not because you're underwater, duh, but because it's so cold, it literally knocks the breath out of you. Little did my friend know that the water is actually so cold that it can knock you into AFib. I learned that. That was not the fun part. So I hit that water. I came up, and again, immediately, I knew what it was because I'd been through it before. My heart was racing. I couldn't catch my breath. And so being a person of reasonable intelligence, I concluded, well, if the cold water shocked me into AFib, I should probably go down it again so that it can shock me out of AFib. Right? Who's with me? Thank you. All of the guys just raised their hand. So that's what I did, like 8 more times, because it was awesome. If you're ever in Western North Carolina, go to Sliding Rock. Just know where the hospital is. So I ended up going to the hospital. The hospital I went to that time was not one of the top 5 heart hospitals in the country. And so they admitted me overnight, which was great because it was Saturday and I was supposed to preach the next morning. Lo and behold, spent the night in the hospital. About 9 o'clock the next morning, my heart got itself back in rhythm on its own, which I was very thankful for. But the crazy thing about that, and as most of you know, especially if you have AFib, is how when your heart gets out of rhythm, everything else gets thrown off. You can't catch your breath. Your respiratory rate goes up. You feel, the only word I can use is wonky, on the inside, you know, and everything else gets out of sort, right? That's the way our bodies are. When one thing gets messed up, everything else does too. So it's important for us to work hard to maintain our physical health. And so, you know, if you go to the doctor, especially if you have a heart issue or anything like that, they tell you, well, you got to make sure that you're following a healthy diet. You got to make sure you're getting plenty of exercise, and you need to get appropriate rest, right? Those are the 3 pillars, the 3 cornerstones of being a healthy human being. I mentioned this to a friend of mine yesterday, and she said, you know, the doctor tells me I'm supposed to exercise in order to be healthy, and I'm doing my best to prove him wrong. And I thought that was awesome. But nevertheless, that is true. We need diet, we need exercise, we need sleep for our physical bodies, for us to be healthy physically. Well, the same thing is true for the church. Not necessarily the diet, exercise, and sleep part, especially right now. But there are three cornerstones for a healthy church that Paul gives us in our passage today. So the first thing we learn about being a healthy church, if we want to be a healthy church, we as individuals, as a church, need to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Paul writes, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Here in these first three verses, Paul gives us the character of a walk that is worthy of the calling that we've received. Notice the words that he uses to describe this walk. He says it's humility, patience, gentleness, forbearance, love, unity, peace. What do all of these traits have in common? Well, they are all service and servant-oriented traits. They're really about what we are able to do for others or in relation to others. If we have an agenda, if we are seeking our own glory, if we come into the church with what we want to see the church do, well, most likely, at the very least, we're not going to be patient. Why haven't you done this yet? Somebody could come visit us and maybe they think we should do more contemporary music, and they might get impatient that we don't have guitars. I've been asking Bob to learn. He says no. Right? And they might get impatient and say, "You have to do this," right? Well, you also won't have a spirit of humility if you're coming in with your agenda or what you think needs to be done, right? Because humility, as we read in Philippians 2, puts others' needs before our own. Not that ours aren't important, not that my personal preferences aren't important, but that I give a greater priority to yours. Right? These are all about service. They're all about giving to others, putting other people first. Paul then continues on in verse 4. He says, he gives us the foundation of a healthy walk. He writes, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." When we are grounded on the foundation of a healthy walk, the oneness of God and our calling in Him, our mutual calling in Him, then we are able to exhibit the character of a healthy walk. When we realize that we are all in this together, right? We are all serving the same God. It's the same body of Christ, the same Spirit. We've all been called with the same hope of our salvation. We all have the same Lord, Jesus Christ. We all bend the knee to the same cross. Our faith is all in the same Christ. We are all baptized in the name of the same Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And ultimately, we all follow one God. That is all of our spiritual Father. That is our foundation. And when I know that we are all on that same page, then I'm able to walk with you in humility, in patience, in gentleness, forbearance, love, unity, and peace. You see, when we are filled with all the fullness of God's love for us in Christ, as Paul just espoused at the end of chapter 3, that incredible love, that we be filled to all the fullness of the height, breadth, length, and depth of God's love for us in Christ Jesus, then my ambition, if any ambition I have, is to serve you and to serve the community around us. And that becomes my goal. And that is the first cornerstone, that we walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. Paul then continues on in verse 7 with the second cornerstone of a healthy church. He writes, But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. The second cornerstone, the first is to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you received. The second cornerstone is to rest in the gifts of grace that God has given to you. Now, when we talk about grace in this context, we're not talking about the grace of salvation, right? Because that is unlimited and that never ends. We talked about that at the guided prayer. This is the grace of the gifts of the Spirit that he's given to each and every one of us. And he is inviting us to rest in the gifts that he's given us. Why would we do that? How does that work? Well, it starts out by recognizing that Jesus Christ is the victor over life, over death, over sin, because of his descent to earth and then his ascent to heaven. That's what he's talking about in verses 8, 9, and 10. Perhaps if we look at Philippians, that'll help us see this a little bit better. In Philippians 2, 8, and 9, Paul writes, "And being found in appearance as a man, he, Jesus Christ, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name." Now, you got to tap into history a little bit for this next question. When the champion of battle wins the battle or the war, what happens? Well, he gets all the spoils of victory, right? All the prizes, everything that they get kind of goes to the champion. The champion then gets to distribute that out to his fellow soldiers and to the people, right, for their benefit, to reward them for a battle well fought. Okay, that's the imagery that Paul's kind of tapping into here with Jesus Christ, with this quote from Psalms. Jesus Christ has won the ultimate victory. He has defeated sin. He's defeated death. He has restored our relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the victor. Okay, he won the battle. As victor, he gets the spoils of war. And it is his job, it is his right to distribute those gifts to us as he sees fit. And who better to give you a gift than the one who created you, who knows you inside and out better than you know yourself? Again, to go back to the Augustine quote that I mentioned earlier in the service, God is closer to you than you are to yourself. And so he has given you gifts. Paul lists just a couple of them in verse 11, gifts that are more focused on the proclamation of the word. But there are many other gifts that he has given to each one of us. Now, maybe you think, yeah, well, I mean, I know I got a gift, but my gift's not nearly as cool as, I mean, John Lang's gifts are awesome. Mine are just kind of, Harry Rucker got the great gifts. Mine are, you know, I guess that's all that was left over. Right? Have you ever felt that way before? That's not true, though. That isn't true. God knows you. He formed you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made because he stitched you together. Who better to give you the gift? Because he knows you the best. For example, Christmas is coming, right? I don't know if you knew that. You only have like however many shopping days left. And it's really funny because every year, my parents, my wife's parents, kind of call us and are like, "Well, what should we give your kids for Christmas?" Because they're not around them very much; they don't know them, and they assume that being their parents, we would know. And so my parents call me and they're like, "Well, what should we give your kids?" I'm like, "Wow, it's a great question. I think you should call my wife." And she always knows. I never do. I don't know why. I'm terrible. I'm a bad dad. But she knows. She knows exactly what will be perfect for them in this season of their life. Well, God knows you better than your mother knows you. and the gifts He gave you are perfect for you. And the gifts He gave you are not the same as the gifts that He gave anybody else, because the gifts are diverse. Because the body is diverse. And no gift or part is any less important than any other. How important to you is your big toe? How important to you is your big toe after you stub it? Right? It's a part of your body you never think about until you stub your toe. Then all of a sudden it's really important to you. Okay, I'm not saying you're the big toe of the body of Christ. It's an analogy. Don't take it too far. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he says, "But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." Rest in the grace given to you through the gifts of Christ given to you. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Rest in the grace given to you. Paul then continues on in verse 12 to the third cornerstone of a healthy church, and that is to use the gifts given to serve and build up the body of Christ. He writes, he goes through the gifts. He gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The gifts that God has given us, whatever your gift is meant to be used. How do you feel? Again, Christmas is coming, right? You're going to give gifts to people, right? And how would you feel if you found out the gift that you gave your daughter, your son, your grandchildren just got put on a shelf and never used? It's kind of hurtful, right? We give people gifts because we expect them to use them, to take advantage of them, to enjoy those gifts. Well, the same is true with Christ. He has given you gifts, and they're to be used to build up the body of Christ and to serve others. But the thing about gifts is they're a lot like muscle. What happens if you don't use your muscles? They atrophy. You get weaker. They stop working as well as they're supposed to. If you want to maintain your muscle, you have to keep using them. You have to exercise. There's that exercise word again. Right? You have to build your body up to maintain your strength or to grow stronger. The same is true with our gifts. If we don't use the gifts that Christ has given us, they begin to atrophy. But there's a lot more that Paul says in here about this. He says that the purpose of the gifts given to us is to equip, to build up, and to mature the church. In other words, okay, so I give my children gifts, and I expect them to use them for themselves, right? They're for them. Jesus says, yes, this gift is for you, but you're supposed to use it for others. It's not just about you. In fact, it's not primarily about you. It's about the body of Christ, to use the gifts that you have for the building up of the body, for the equipping of the saints, for us all to be able to mature. If you feel like you stalled out in your walk with the Lord, if you feel like you're not growing as much as you once were, well, maybe that's because it's time for you to start serving and using the gifts that God has given you in service to the church, in service to our community, to help others. It's interesting what he says here. He says that this is all to grow us, to equip us, to mature us, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Sure seems to me that that's an excellent description of our culture these days. And I wonder if part of the reason why we are so adrift culturally is because we are not using our gifts in service to Christ and to His church. When we stop serving, then that sets us on the path toward drifting. We become unanchored. We're no longer connected to the body of Christ. I think, Bob, you said Wednesday when we were talking about evangelism and prayer, that when we people who stop praying eventually stop believing, right? And I think when we stop serving, that sets us on a path to stop praying, which ends us up in a place where we're tossed to and fro by every crashing wave of doctrine, by the cunning of human scheming, by the craftiness of the world. So our service builds up the body of Christ. It also anchors us in our faith. If you are beginning to question and doubt your faith, there are a few things that I can encourage in you then to go and serve others in Jesus' name and see the Spirit at work transforming lives. It's a fantastic way to be reminded of who Jesus Christ is and what he is doing in this world. Paul continues on in verse 15 and 16 to say, rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When we use our gifts to serve and to build up the body, it enables us all to be built up in love for others. Now, I don't know what your particular gifts are. You know, we can sit down and talk. I would love to explore that with you. But I know that the body of Christ only thrives when we are all seeking to use our gifts in service to others. Now, right now, I know some of you, maybe many of you, have been called about serving as elder on session. And I don't have any idea how you've answered those questions. I have not been told yet. But that is an important opportunity to serve others in Jesus' name, to build up the body of Christ, to use the gifts that you have been given in service to the church. But there's also dozens of other ways. Every committee meeting I go to, the committee asks, how do we help more people get involved, to get engaged, to become part of this? There's amazing things happening in the life of this church. And I don't know how much you all know about it, but I hope that you will think about the gifts that you have and think about ways to get connected and involved, to use those gifts, because that is the only way that we will all grow into maturity, to be built up in love, is if we are all using our gifts together. Now, you might say, you know, that's great, but you don't know what my schedule's like. I don't have time to serve the church. That may very well be true. It is true. I don't know what your schedule's like. But I do know this, because I know about my own life. I find the time for things that are important enough to me. And I make the time for the things that are important enough to me. Now, again, when we talk about serving the church, we aren't just talking about serving Northminster. Okay? That is part of what we're talking about. But we're also talking about the kingdom of God. And what are we doing to serve the body of Christ more than just this local congregation? And I know many of you are giving hours in helping out with gleaning, neighbors helping neighbors, all of the local missions and ministries. I know so many of you have put more hours than can be counted into helping our friends in Elon get back on their feet after the tornado struck. That all counts as part of using our gifts in service to others. And so I want to encourage you in that. Just like with our bodies, we need to be careful in taking care of our bodies and eating right and getting plenty of exercise, getting necessary rest. So also in the church, we need to make sure that we are each walking in a manner worthy of our calling, resting in the grace given through the gifts Christ has given to us, and using the gifts to serve and build up the body. Many of you know my daughter, Meg. She is precocious. She is bursting with life. And the great advantage to that is she is absolutely incapable of faking being sick. She just can't. When she gets sick, she stops talking and everything else. There's actually signs around our house that she's made and put up. Danger, be on lookout for arms and legs flying through the air, because she'll just do a cartwheel in the middle of the house randomly. I mean, it's weird. But not when she's sick. When she's sick, she just sits on the couch with her eyes glazed. She kind of spent most of last week looking like that. Right? But when she's healthy, she just can't stop. She can't contain her energy. The same is true about the church, brothers and sisters. When the church is healthy, when we are walking worthy of our calling, when we're resting in the gifts of God's grace, when we're using those gifts to serve and build up, then the church dances. You might not be a dancer like me. I'm not a dancer. But I love it when the church dances. And I love seeing the life, the energy, the vibrancy that comes from that. May the Lord bless each of us as we seek to live out that kind of health and be part of a church that dances. Amen. Would you please pray with me? Lord, we do thank you for the many gifts that you have poured out to us, for each individual and their uniqueness, and how you have brought us all together and woven this tapestry together that we call Northminster Evangelical Presbyterian Church, and that you have equipped us in all that we need to love and serve you. Lord, may we walk in a manner worthy of our calling. May we rest in the gifts that you have given to us. And may we use those gifts to serve and build up the body of Christ. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.